Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs this morning. And good to see everyone this morning. Good to worship with the people of God. Good to have visitors with us as well in this worship. What's the lesson this morning? Titled it, God's Servants, the Prophets. I announced on Wednesday that following Tim's class, next quarter, I'll begin to teach from the book of Jeremiah. I'd like to teach Jeremiah and Lamentations. Why, you might say, that kind of sounds, why randomly pick Jeremiah? Well, it's not random. Years and years ago, I was blessed with the opportunity to teach the minor prophets, Hosea to Malachi. Then, years following that, I was able to teach many of the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And so if you've been here a number of years, a decade or so, you have been involved in those classes. And so the one prophet left, Jeremiah. There you go. And so that's the plan, Lord willing, next quarter. But I thought a few lessons on who the prophets were, what was their job. All of that would be in order. It might be beneficial to us before we would start a study in one particular prophet. And so we'll study this tonight as well. There may be some that have never studied the prophets before or even read from their pages. And it may be a steep hill to climb, but any that love the Word of God will love the travel along the way. And it will indeed promote the idea of putting on a thinking cap, as the teachers often like to say, and dig deep into the Word of God. So why study the prophets? Why, since they're so hard to understand? Well, I suggest that's exactly why we should study them then, right? You never learn unless you have a desire to learn. Just like an athlete never improves if they have no desire to train, right? I mean, right, Austin, how good is a basketball player going to get if he never wants to shoot any baskets? Right? It's just not going to happen. He's not going to get any better. We're called upon to be, in some ways, a spiritual athlete. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. Paul says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise," there's our word, "exercise yourself towards godliness." So we're called upon to be spiritual athletes, right? To train as an athlete would train. Verse 8, he says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, so don't anyone ever say that it's not good to exercise. It is very good, but it's little in regards to godliness." Verse 8 goes on to say, "But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now is and that which is to come." And so God calls us to be spiritual athletes. We gotta pick at the ball, so to speak, and be willing to shoot the baskets. We gotta dig deep into the Word to understand the Word. So if we don't know the prophets, or we think that they're too hard, that is exactly why we should study them. Sadly, too many today have become spiritually obese and have little desire to become lean, mean, spiritual machines. And I want you to think about that. Remember that, especially when we get into deep water in Jeremiah. I will say this, the water should not be as deep as it's been in other prophets like we've studied. I think about Ezekiel, or I think about even portions of Daniel, right? Or I've even taught Revelation here in two classes, and I think at least two times in sermon series. And so there's times that there's some prophecy that's very, very deep, no doubt about it. But remember that when we get into those deep waters, that's exactly why we are there, is because we want to learn, we want to train. We want to become better at knowing the Word of God. Someone might say, well, why should we study the Old Testament prophets? I mean, if they're Old Testament, how's it going to help me to be a Christian? Well, you know what? You're not alone in thinking that thought. In fact, there was one in Acts, the 8th chapter, a man of Ethiopia. The scripture says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah, the prophet, an Old Testament prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? The man asked the question that you're asking, right? How can I? Unless someone guides me. So God sent a preacher his way. And because this man was studying the prophet Isaiah, the Bible goes on to say that Philip, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus unto him. From what scripture? Isaiah scripture. And based upon that preaching, off of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, we learn that this man from Ethiopia stops the chariot and says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And he was baptized and he became a Christian that day. So yes, even a study of the Old Testament prophets can help you to become a Christian and learn how to stay a Christian, even today as well. I understand it's not the main text of Christianity, right? It doesn't teach us the plan of salvation, but it points to the New Testament. It points to what we are to be doing here in our New Covenant days. Do you ever stop to realize how much New Testament is in the Old Testament? Over and over, the prophets are quoted in the New Testament. Let me just take you through this quick exercise. Take your Bibles, turn to the very first page of the New Testament. Turn to Matthew. Look at this with me. Matthew chapter 1. You have there the angel appear to Joseph and Mary, and he begins to say that you're going to name this child Jesus, verse 21 of chapter 1. And then he says in verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So you can't even leave the first page of the New Testament without reading some of the Old Testament prophets. Look in the second page there, Matthew chapter 2, there in verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Why? Well, Micah 5, 2 is why. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then in the same chapter, in verse 14, when they had to run and flee to Egypt, verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Why? Well, verse 15, he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. That's Hosea 11 and verse 1. And then in the same chapter again, verses 17 and following, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. That's our next book we're going to study. What was fulfilled in the New Testament? A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Then in chapter 3, verse 3, For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So we've just started the New Testament there, and in the first three pages, I've already made my point. The prophets are quoted over and over and over in the New Testament. God was saying that those that read the New Testament, that if you truly understood what the prophet said in the Old Testament, would have seen how much it spoke of Christ and His work and His kingdom. when we talked about the kingdom of Christ in our series of the beginning of the church, its establishment and all of that, we spent a lot of time in Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2, and said how they pointed to Acts 2. They complement each other. Without one, you can't fully understand or know the other. Right? No New Testament. You wonder, what is Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2 talking about? No Old Testament. And you wonder what Christ and His apostles are talking about when they talk about these things being spoken of by the prophets. Look in Luke chapter 24. There, verse 25. After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, He met with some disciples on the road to Emmaus. And there in Luke 24, we'll back up to verse 24. They spoke to Jesus, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but Him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of hearts to believe in what? In all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus said, let's talk about the prophets for a little bit. And that's what we're going to do as well. There in Luke 24, again, now notice verse 44 and verse 45. Now He says to His disciples, His apostles, He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Jesus didn't avoid the prophets. Jesus went right to the prophets. And then He opened their understanding concerning the prophets. And we ought to do the same thing as well. This made for very effective, powerful preaching in the New Testament days. And it converted many people. There in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 and following, there the apostles say, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, that is, crucifying the Christ, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore. So this was a basis upon which one should change their life. See, God had foretold of these things centuries before with great detail and accuracy. So there could be no doubt that this is the Christ, that this is the will of God, and this is His plan of salvation. So based upon this, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And He goes on to say in verse 24, yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So the days that we're living in, the days that the New Testament people were living in, these were foretold by the prophets of old. So you need to know these things. We all need to know these things. It was central to convincing people of the truth. And so as we study through Jeremiah and you begin to zone out or tune out the study, you're being incredibly foolish. You need to dig in. You need to spiritually train. You need to ask the questions. Train yourself for service. So why study the prophets? Well, that's why. Well, next, who were they and what was their job? Well, number one, let's talk about where they're found in the Bible. You might turn to your table of contents. If you want to, go ahead and open your Bible. Turn to your table of contents there. Might be one of the first two or three or four pages there in your Bible. And once you look at this here, you got your table of contents. And there you have, you'll notice in the Old Testament, you'll notice the name Isaiah. And look at Isaiah all the way down the list to Malachi. And this is who we're talking about. These are the prophets we're talking about. This is where they're listed in the Bible, in the Old Testament. They're the last books of the Old Testament. 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets, a total of 17 prophets. In the New Testament, you might say the book of Revelation. There is also one that's considered a book of prophecy as well. But we're going to be talking about the Old Testament ones. That's where they are. Now, from Isaiah to Malachi, do you realize that that's a span right there that you're looking at from 300 to 400 years, nearly 400 years span, about 740 to 400 B.C. Now, to put that in perspective, that's almost twice as long as America has been a country. That's how long of a span it is from Isaiah to Malachi right there. Now you think about how much might change in nearly 400 years' time. How much has changed in your lifetime in America? Tell you, for a lot, I mean, I've only lived 46 years and a whole lot has changed, right? Some of you that have a lot more gray on your head, you've seen a lot more changes than that. This country has went through a number of changes in 200 plus years of its existence. So it shouldn't be a strange thing when we see God's people in a span of 400 years change as well. So these are the prophets that we are talking about. Because I realize that, yes, there are prophets even before that, right? Like, for example, Noah, in a sense, was a prophet. Abraham was, in a sense, a prophet. But what we're talking about is the literary prophets, those that God used to write down their word. And we see there was a kind of a specific time period in which he did use them. And so it's this body of preachers that Jesus would often refer to as a whole as, quote, the prophets. When he would expand the prophets, this is what he was often referring to. Now, who were they? What was their job? Well, they were, in essence, preachers. Now listen to me when I say this. Their main job was not to foretell the future, all right? But mainly to tell forth the message that God gave to them. Now, sometimes that included elements about the future, but that was not their main job. They were warners more than anything. In essence, saying to their audience, to their people, if you do this, then this will happen. They were consequence revealers. Yes, they spoke about Christ. They spoke about His kingdom that was coming. But to their current audience in the Old Testament, none of which would actually live to see the Christ, they were considered more like stern men who offered rebuke and warning for the lives that they were currently living at that very moment in time. They proclaimed, in essence, a return to the Holy Father. Not so much a code of ethics, but to the Father Himself. By doing so, then they would keep His word. Their plea was as simple as a father telling his children that had gone wayward to come home. Come back home and be with me again, much like the prodigal son. And so you see things such as what Micah the prophet said in Micah chapter 6. Notice Micah chapter 6, there verses 6 through 8. Micah challenges his audience with, what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with a calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn of my transgression for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And he says, listen, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So for nearly 400 years, this was their simple plea. Come home. Return. Return back to God. And so the prophets would remind them often of their history, where they had come from. You know, that's what we might tell our kids sometimes, you know, as they get of age, they start going out on their own, going out with their friends. You say, hey, remember where you came from. Remember who you are. That's exactly what the prophets were trying to say to God's people. Remember where you came from. Look here with me over in Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11 there and verse 1. Hosea 11 verse 1. You're going to recognize this verse, but in a different way. Because again, maybe you hadn't studied the prophets before. Hosea 11 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. We're more often reading that in Matthew, aren't we? Applying it to Jesus, because it was a dual prophecy. Yes, indeed, it applied to Jesus, but contextually, it applied to God's people. And he's saying, remember who you are. Remember where you came from. I called you out of Egypt. You're mine. You're my child. In chapter 12, there, verse 13, same prophet, 12:13. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, right? Moses. And by a prophet he was preserved. All those prophets that followed, coming to speak God's word to God's people. Look in our prophet of study to come, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah says in verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. I protected you in the wilderness. Anyone that would come against you, they were surely defeated. In Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel used some beautiful word pictures. I still remember studying Ezekiel and how he portrayed this nation that came out of Egypt and how dependent they were on God. It was as if they a little infant could not survive on its own unless a parent came and swooped it up and protected it and took care of it and nourished it. So he says in Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourselves were loathed on the day that you were born. Just like a child unwanted, tossed onto the side of the road. Verse 6, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badgered skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck. So he's saying, I did all these things to take care of you and then some. I gave you not just your needs, but also your wants. Verse 14, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed on you, says the Lord God. What did the nation do? Verse 15. But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. So he's saying, remember where you came from? See, what's the prophet's doing here? This is not foretelling the future. It's reminding them of the past. So they often did this. And this, in doing this, they would speak often of God's patience with them in their current state, in their present. Look with me over in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verses 1 and following. Isaiah 65, verse 1. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. So, to often people that did not know God, and he's speaking here about the Gentiles, they were quick to receive him. Oh, who is this Creator God? Who is this one that so loves us? But verse 2, I've stretched out my hands all day to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves, who spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels. He said, now I'm speaking to my people, the Israelites, who did know me, and they don't want me. They won't do as I've asked them to do. And just the very point, you remember the table of contents, seeing prophet after prophet after prophet, hundreds of years, God sending these prophets, shows how patient he was with a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And as we think about application to our lives and how God was patient to us to give us time, we're thankful for that God, aren't we? I like how one poet said it, that thou canst thinkest so much of us, being the God that thou art, is darkness to my intellect and sunshine to my heart. That God would think so much to be patient to me. The poet says, it's darkness to my intellect. That is, it's hard for me to fathom why. And yet it's sunshine to my heart. But I'm so very, very thankful that you are this way. He refuses to obliterate us. He refuses to obliterate Israel, but to rather chastise and discipline to try and restore her, to make her better. Even when he would send her off into captivity, he said, I'll bring back a remnant. And that was another part of their work. One of their jobs was to speak God's plan for Israel. And also, not just for Israel, but also for the Gentiles as well. Remember, we're going to see this in Jeremiah. We'll get to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which is a text of Scripture that's quoted verbatim by Hebrews chapter 8. Again, the Old Testament making its way into the New Testament, where God, in essence, says that I'm going to have a new people and establish a new covenant with these new people. And it will be a people not by blood descent, but rather by obedience from the heart. I'll write my laws upon their minds and upon the tablets of their heart. And so this would be a way in which God would also include the Gentiles into this new body of people and kingdom. And that's very important because that's you and me. Look with me over in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Here Isaiah the prophet says, "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel." So he's saying in essence that his servant, this being the Messiah, it would be too small of a kingdom just to give him just the Jews. "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Not just one nation, but every nation. It would include all of them. This would be a primary thing in the preaching of the apostles, especially as they go into all the earth. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Notice verse 22 and 23. Here's the apostle Paul. Acts 26, 22. "Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, say no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." So I'm just saying what they already said is what Paul is saying. What's that? Verse 23. "That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." I mean, he's borrowing from Isaiah, right? "You're going to be a light unto the Gentiles. I'm proclaiming this light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles as well." This is later on Paul in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, chapter 3. He talks about the mystery. Like, he says, "When you read my writings, you're going to understand the mystery." This is the mystery he's talking about. How is God going to reconcile all these people from these different cultures, these different backgrounds? How's that going to happen? Because a lot of the Jewish culture, which was part of the Old Testament law, would separate them from those other cultures. He would have to break down that law. He would have to abolish the Old Testament law and create a new one. The new covenant, the New Testament. And that all would be one in Christ Jesus. That's how. And it was foretold by the prophets before. Paul says, "I'm not making any of this stuff up. This was God's original will and intent. He had to bring it about over time." So look at Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verse 20. Romans is a great book, a deep book. And we're going to see some connections here. But Romans 9, verse 20, speaking about this great plan of God to unite Jew and Gentile. In verse 20, he says, "Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" This was God's will, what we're talking about here. You're not supposed to complain against it. Verse 21, "Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering," there's the patience we're talking about, "with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also," where? There's a prophet. In Hosea, "I'll call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You're not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." But it wasn't just Isaiah. Verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." So God is saying, in essence, I've had this plan in mind. I was going to save a remnant of my people, the Jews, and I was going to save some of the Gentiles as well. And so, in some ways, these prophets did reveal some of the future events for Israel and also all people. But they didn't make it happen all at once. God didn't just blink and suddenly it was all transformed from this situation to that situation. What did God do? God allowed providence. God had permitted people to make decisions and judgments along the way to allow these things ultimately to bring about His will into the future. Look in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, this will be a really neat portion of our study when we get to it in Jeremiah. This might sound familiar. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down and destroy it, if," there's the conditional statement, right? "If that nation against whom I have spoken turns against its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plan it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent from the good with which I said I would benefit it." See, God allowed decisions to be made along the way, as He talked about these vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy and how He can remake that which was broken, right? Verse 11, "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." Why? Because He can give them more time. He can refashion them if they turn from the evil way. What's the decision they're going to make? Next verse, 12. "And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his own evil heart." God says, that's what you ultimately decided. And so based upon that decision, here will be the consequences. So by the Spirit of God, these prophets looked at the people, and they warned accordingly. They looked at the spirit of the people and then revealed the consequences accordingly. And if you think about it, in that sense, they're just like preachers of today in that way, right? God's word says you do this, you'll be saved. God's word says you do this, you'll be lost, right? See, I mention all this because if we see prophets simply as only prediction makers, that makes us prediction hunters, always looking for various prophecies. And that's how often many premillennialists are. They're always, this is pointing to this over here. You know, this has happened in the government, or this president came in, or this happened over in Russia. And they see the prophets only in this kind of a way. And they're ultimately sucking the life out of the context of their ministry. We must realize these were real people speaking to real people in their day. They were God-sent people to a sent people who needed God. And so if we understand them that way, then there's always going to be lessons to learn. Because when we see what God wanted them to learn, then even if it doesn't immediately apply to us today, right? We realize that there's still a connection to us, something that we should learn, something that God wants us to know as well. Because really, man hasn't changed very much at all. He is still evil as they were evil. Still selfish as they were selfish. Still idolaters as they were idolaters. Still prideful as they were prideful then. So why study them? Because we need those reminders and lessons as well too. The very same ones that they needed. So remember this, what was said by a prophet in the New Testament. John in Revelation 1:3. This is how he begins the book Revelation. He says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear," or what version might say understands, "the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it." So don't forget it. Why study the prophecy? Because the blessing is in the understanding. Blessed is him who reads and understands. The unfolding, the revealing, the peeling back the layers to be a people who hear and understand. That's what God's wanting for us, as it was for them back in their day when they spoke to a people as well. And so we will be blessed, yes, even today, to understand them better as well. Come back tonight. We'll talk some more about the times and days in which these prophets lived. And hopefully it'll be a good segue into our Bible class in Jeremiah to come. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. As you can see, it's concerned God for many, many millennia. That people would come to Him. That people would obey Him. That people would love Him. And He would point to a better way always to come. Right? In the days of Noah and Abraham, the patriarchal time, that wasn't His fulfilled plan. In the days of Moses and the kings, and even the Old Testament prophets, that wasn't His fulfilled plan either. He was always pointing forward, always pointing to this greater time period wherein the sacrifice of Christ would be offered for all. The question is now, how do we come into the sacrifice of Christ? Jesus tells us Himself, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And if you do that, you will be added to His kingdom, and you'll start to walk with Him as His child. But again, He allows you to make your decisions and your choices. You do this, this will be the consequence. You do this, that will be the consequence. And even as a child of God, just like in the Old Testament, they can make those choices. Even in the New, we can as well. And if we've turned away from following God after we've committed to Him, becoming baptized into Christ, He also calls out to you from His Word. Repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And it will be. It shall be. Because He wants you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to live with Him in eternity. And if we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing. Stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?